Turning tonight to John 5 for our Bible reading. John chapter 5 and reading from verse 19. And we will read down to verse 29. It's John chapter 5 and verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. But as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. But all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And we're ending our reading at verse 29. Our text tonight is the final two verses of this portion that we've read together, verses 28 and 29, where Jesus says, Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And with these solemn words before us, we'll bow in prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, we have sung solemn words and we have read together solemn words. We have been reminded about eternal things. Lord, impress them now indelibly upon us, upon the mind, and upon the heart. Teach us, Lord, the brevity of life. Show us again, if we have not understood it, that we are traveling through this life quickly. We have just the little day that God has given. And one day we will say, the day thou givest, Lord, is ended. And for us, the people of God, it's only what's done for Christ up at last. Oh God, help us to make every day count, to live it the way that we ought, to live it, as we have said, with eternity's values in view. Lord, as we think of this passage and this text, come near, be one of our number, sit close beside us, speak to the heart. We've prayed already this day that only God can open the heart, only God can do something inside the man. Lord, by the Holy Ghost, come and do that work. strive, we pray, with sinners. Bring them under conviction of sin. Work mightily in the hearts of your people. Teach us, Lord, the value of the soul, and help us to walk with God in a way that pleases thee. Shut us in with thyself in these closing moments of the meeting. Give us help from God tonight in the preaching. Lord, we're weak. We're unable. Powerless of ourselves. Give to me the Holy Ghost, I cry in Jesus' name. Amen. The Father and his Son were reading the epitaphs on the tombstones of a cemetery one day. Every inscription seemed to indicate that the deceased was in a state of bliss. In other words, it was happy with them, every one of them. And so after a little time, the wee boy asked the question, "Daddy, where are all the wicked people buried? Isn't it true? You go into a cemetery or into a church graveyard and you note what is written on the headstones. And in the majority of cases, if there is some writing there and something that's going to follow the person's name, it would give you the impression that it's well with them all in the life to come." In spite of the impression that one might receive from the engravings on the tombstones, let me remind you tonight that not everyone goes to heaven. And Jesus makes it abundantly clear in this passage of Scripture. Most people hope that it is well with their loved ones at the time when they depart. And some pretend that it is. And so they will write something nice, something comforting on the headstone. But it's hard. It's so hard. In fact, we have to say, so devastating to admit that perhaps all is not well. But we must be honest. I will always remember a dear man in Porto Vogue who died, leaving no testimony behind. Nothing. Nothing in his lifetime indicated that he belonged to Christ, that he was saved, that it was well with him spiritually. And of course, his children, who were adult by now, they knew this. And though they themselves were backslidden, they sought to be honest. And instead of writing in the newspaper words that were false and misleading to bring some kind of unreal comfort to their grieving hearts, they wrote a text, a challenging text, the words of Christ. "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Our Savior makes it plain in our reading that there are two types of people who are traveling to two types of places. He sets before us in the most earnest tones the judgment to come. There is a judgment. There is a place where all men will stand one day. You mark the words that we read in verse 22, where he says, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Note how he develops this later in verse 26 and 27. "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Into the hands of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal Father, is given all power and all authority. "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth," said Jesus before he left this world. He was giving the great commission to his disciples. He told them about these things. He possesses the almighty authority of divine sovereignty To him has been committed the administration of justice, and one day he's going to summon all souls to stand before him at the judgment. They will be resurrected to take their place before his divine majesty and splendor. My friend, you're going to stand before God one day. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ, who will be seated upon the throne of glory. And in this text that we're going to look at, we have two resurrections. And I want to speak about the two resurrections and try to understand something about what happens and what takes place thereafter, because the Lord tells us here something about this. I want you to notice, first of all, the certainty of these resurrections, the certainty of these occasions. Look at verse 28 and 29. Jesus says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth." Now you want to mark it, and mark it carefully. These are the words of Christ. The whole Bible is the words of Christ in that sense, that the Scripture in its entirety has been given by the inspiration of God. God breathed the words. He told the man what to write. But these words that we have read this evening specifically are the words of Jesus. Words that he spoke when he was here upon the earth. We have his word, therefore. We have his guarantee. We have his promise. These words are stamped with authority and deity. Never man spake like this man spake. He always spoke with divine power and omnipotence, and his voice was always obeyed. Now you want to look at the words themselves. Jesus says, "Marvel not at this." Don't be surprised. Don't you stand in amazement. Don't you worry what others are saying, because they may speak something that's entirely different. Don't you marvel. Don't reject the resurrection as something that is absurd and something that is incredible. And we know that there are many who have rejected the resurrection through the years, many who have denied it indeed. People today that you know, and they don't believe in the resurrection. But the Lord says to us clearly, don't marvel. Marvel not at this. He said, you want to mark the words because they're all stamped with certainty here. He says, the hour is coming. It is coming. Underline that little word, is. No man deny it. No man refuse to believe it. No man reject it. There is a fixed hour, predetermined by God himself in the great councils of eternity, for the resurrection of all men. It has not come as yet, but it is going to come with certainty. And it comes nearer every day that we live. We're marching through life. Every step we are taking is bringing us towards the day of the resurrection of all men. It is absolutely certain. And then the Savior says, all shall hear. That's certainty, isn't it? The word shall. All shall hear his voice. All that have lived from the beginning of time, from Adam. All who have died from the beginning of time. We start with Abel. To all that will live and die until the end of time, every last soul shall hear his voice. I think that's incredible. I cannot tell you, none of us can, no one in the world can, how many people have lived in this earth from Adam's day. We're talking about 6,000 years. We know that the world's population today is around 7 billion, a little bit more, maybe 7.5 billion. And prior to this, some have suggested that there have been at least another 100 billion. But we can't say for sure how many have lived and died there are experts that can compute these things and give us an idea, but we are talking about tens of billions of people. All of them, without exception, are going to hear the voice of Jesus Christ one day, from the beginning of time until the end. The grave is the prison of dead bodies, where those bodies are detained for a time. But one day, the grave must yield her prey. The sum of the coming of Jesus Christ and the rest at the end of his reign upon the earth. And I'm not going to go into the eschatology of it tonight. But the one thing I want to emphasize and the one thing I want to stress is that all without exception shall hear. It's certain. And then the Lord says that they shall come forth. You see what's happening here? There's line upon line. As the Lord builds up this picture of absolute certainty, this great truth, emphasizing the fact so that there's no room for denial. Here is something that's sure, something that is certain. The voice of Christ will awaken the dead, just as his voice awakened Lazarus. It's a marvelous scene that we go on to read about in John 11. Lazarus has died after his sickness. He's in the tomb, the cave, as we're told, it's described as a cave with a stone rolled over the door. The Lord had delayed his coming, as you know, and now he's standing with Martha and Mary and the Jews who had come to sympathize, and don't know who else was there, but there they're standing outside the tomb of Lazarus. And the Lord says, take away the stone. It's Martha who raises the objection, and she says, Lord, by this time he stinketh. He's been dead for 4 days. But nevertheless, at the command of Jesus, the stone is rolled away. And there outside the tomb of Lazarus, with divine, omnipotent authority, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did, lying in his grave clothes. It has been said that his name was inserted by Christ because if he had have said, just come forth, all that were in that cave and all that were in that vicinity that heard his voice would have come forth. Here was a particular call to Lazarus. My dear friends, there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ, with the same power, with the same divine omnipotence, will call all men, the billions who have lived in this world, come forth. And they will obey. No doubt about it whatsoever. They will come forth. As prisoners out of the prison house, they shall arise out of the dust. I tell you, the resurrection that is spoken about here, the resurrections that are spoken about here are certain. One day the graves will rattle, the tombstones will crumble, the decayed bodies of the billions will assemble. Jesus has told us, you can take his word for it. I'm not asking you to believe what I'm saying tonight. I'm asking you to believe what Jesus is saying in his word. That's the authority. That's the certainty of it tonight. But then we look further at verse 29. And we see that there is comfort for the saved. Are you a saved person in this meeting? You know the Lord as your Redeemer? Well, you mark these words because here's the comfort for you. Jesus says in verse 29 concerning those that come out from the graves that they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. It's a clear reference to the believing people of God. We're not told here that it's good works that saves you. They that have done good are going to rise in the resurrection of life. This is not the cause of their salvation, the good that they've done. The good that they have done is the consequence of their salvation. We sung tonight, saved by grace alone, and the Bible makes it abundantly clear there's no other way of salvation than by the grace of God. It is God from beginning to end. It's not our works, lest any man should boast. Our works will not save us, but the works do follow. And the Bible says that we are ordained unto such. So those that have done good works by the grace of God, because they are saved, they're going to rise. I believe tonight in two resurrections that are mentioned here. I'm not going to get into the detail of it. The Bible, I believe, teaches this. There's the resurrection of life. There's the resurrection of damnation. Isn't this what Paul had in mind when standing before Felix? When he said, there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, in Acts chapter 24, verse 15. John writes about these in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation. And we'll just refer to the 20th chapter here, where the Lord, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5, and verse 6 speaks these words, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 11, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Passages like this should never be forgotten. My dear friends, all is not over when men die. People like to think it is. "Whenever I die, it's finished. Finito. Nothing more. Nothing beyond death. Nothing beyond the grave. There's no such thing as eternity." That's how men think today. But I want to remind you this evening, all is not over when men die. Whether we like it or not, men will come forth out of their graves at last to stand before Christ. There is the resurrection of life, the resurrection of damnation. And just by the way, for our purposes tonight and for our daily living, it doesn't really matter whether these resurrections happen on the same day or whether there's 1,000 years between. It matters nothing regarding the soul of man and your state tonight before God. It doesn't matter. The point is, there's going to be the resurrection, and it is comfort for the saved. It's the resurrection of life. And when the Lord speaks these words, he's speaking about eternal life. "Praise God, the dead in Christ shall live again, and they shall live forever. Death will be swallowed up in victory." That's what we're told. What does the resurrection of life mean? What happens? What comfort can I take as a Christian from these words of the Savior? Well, my friends, if I die before the coming of Jesus Christ, my soul will immediately take its flight into the realms of glory. Couldn't emphasize that truth enough tonight. It's absent from the body, present with the Lord. The body goes into the grave. My soul does not go into the grave. The people who say that the body sleeps, we believe that. But there are also people who say that the soul also sleeps with the body. We do not believe that. We do not believe that is in keeping with the teaching of the Word of God. No, Paul said to die is gain. There would be no gain in death if my body and my soul went into the grave and was there sleeping and sleeping and sleeping until the resurrection day. And as far as people like Paul were concerned, thousands of years passed by. What gain is there in that? No, the gain is, as Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The Bible speaks about the innumerable host of God's people that are now gathered around the throne of God in heaven. And so whenever I die as a Christian, my soul leaves the body. My soul goes out into eternity. When I say farewell to this life, with all its hardships and heartbreaks, with all its trials and temptations, with all its sorrows and struggles, and there are many, I rise to be with Christ in the splendor of heaven. My soul slips from its earthly tabernacle, and it is carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, into heaven now itself, to be with the Lord forevermore. My body is buried in the grave. It will sleep in the grave until the resurrection day. This mortal clay, because that's all these bodies are. No matter how big you are, no matter how strong you are, no matter how weak you are, we've got one thing in common. We're just clay. We're just clay. And we're going to return to dust. Every one of us. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. In the resurrection of life, my sleeping body awakens at the call of Christ. With commanding authority, come forth, he will cry. And my body must obey. All those dust particles will come together. And I will obey the Lord. When? When Jesus comes. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Every child of God will receive a glorified body on that day and will live forever. The soul will come with the Lord. That's the picture presented. He's coming with 10,000 of his saints. Our souls will come with the Lord from glory, but will reunite with the body that is still on earth. All those particles being gathered together, coming forth at the call of the Lord, and there in the air, the body and the soul being reunited again. What a glorious day. Jesus is coming, the hymn writer said. The dead shall arise. Loved ones shall meet in a joyful surprise. Caught up together to him in the skies, Jesus is coming again. This is the resurrection of life. What a comforting future. Will you have part of this? Will you? Because blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. You'll never die again. You'll never be lost in hell. You'll never go down to the place that is described in the words that we read earlier as the second death in the lake of fire. No, my friends, there's comfort for you tonight. But that brings me on to my third point. I want you to notice in the other part of verse 29 in John chapter 5 that there is the condemnation of the lost. Look at it, please. All shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. How fearful are these words? This little phrase here. The resurrection of damnation. It ought to make you tremble. It ought to make you sit up and pay attention. The unconverted will live again. They too shall rise. They will come forth from the grave. They will receive a glorified body, an immortal body, but a body that is prepared for eternal damnation. Not all go to heaven, you see. Not all are saved. Many will rise again only to be condemned. These are terrible truths, but unmistakable truths from the lips of Christ. When a soul dies out of Christ, it immediately drops into hell. We have told you already, when the Christian dies, he immediately in his soul goes to heaven to be with the Lord. But when the soul outside of Christ dies, he drops into hell. This is brought out in the words of Christ in Luke 16. The rich man who died without the mercy of God, we're told that he was buried, and in hell he lifted up his voice, being in torments. Went to hell immediately. upon death. What an awful way to die. Go to the place of flame and suffering and torment, where men cry out in frightful agony. He hadn't got his body there as yet, but he retained his senses. He felt bodily pain. And so for all who die in their sins, it's the same. But when the resurrection of damnation takes place, the soul and the body are reunited. As far as the unconverted are concerned, the soul is given up from Hades, given up from hell. The body in the grave is resurrected likewise to join the soul, and now to stand before the great white throne in the final judgment. And all who appear there are thrust down into the eternal fires of hell, being cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The Pharisees thought that the resurrection was only for the just, like so many today. Resurrection is only for the saints, only for the people of God, only for those that are going to heaven. But Christ rectifies that mistake here. You see it? Sinners will be raised for judgment and for condemnation, and they will be sentenced. Sentenced to damnation. There will be no reprieve from this sentence. And so as we come to the end of this meeting, I ask a question. I ask a question to you. What made the difference? What made the difference? Here we have the resurrection of life, and here we have the resurrection of damnation. What made the difference? Well, we conclude by looking back to verse 24. For Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." What decides the eternal destination of man? What settles his destiny? What determines the kind of resurrection that he has? Hearing his word. Hearing his word. And of course, that's more than listening to the word. You're listening to the word of God tonight. That doesn't save you. You've listened to the word of God many times in gospel services, and other times you've listened to the gospel being preached. It's more than that. It's more than hearing with the ears. It's hearing with the heart. It is hearing with faith. It is hearing that is accompanied by obedience. It is hearing that produces a believing. That's what the text tells us. Believing not with the head, but with the heart. Believing all about Jesus Christ and his great purpose in saving sinners. Believing in him for redemption and salvation. All that Jesus is and all that he came to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you believe, Jesus says, you hath everlasting life. You receive a title to everlasting life in glory hereafter. You were reckoned as pardoned, as forgiven, as justified, as an heir of heaven. And praise God, you shall not come into condemnation. Sinner, you're condemned already. That's what Jesus says in his word. You're condemned already in your state of unconversion. But faith in Christ as Savior removes the condemnation, takes away the guilt, and you will have nothing therefore to fear about the judgment on that last day. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Or in the lovely hymn penned by Charles Wesley, he said, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine." There's only two ways to live: as a child of God or as a child of this world. There's only two ways to die. It's the same. There's one that knows Christ, or there's one who knows him not. There's only two ways to rise. on the resurrection day. As a child of God to be with the Lord forever, or as a lost soul to be damned forever. There's only two destinations, you see. Two destinies. It's heaven or hell. Where are you going? Whither bound? Is it heaven? Because Christ is your Savior. Is it hell? Because you're still under condemnation. And for you, it will be the resurrection of damnation. If you know not Christ, come to Him. Come to Him now. You've heard the preaching. You've heard the word. You need to hear it in your heart. It's God speaking in your heart tonight. Come to Christ. Believe in Him. Receive Him. Come to know Him. For Jesus' sake, let us pray.